Shall we stand? This is Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Today, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Equip me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. This heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether to bow down, here I am to say that you're my
To worship you. We celebrate the rain. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the water. We just thank you for everything, for the warmth and for us here, for your word, in that we can worship. And to realize that as we think about this, we are worshiping the God of the universe. And we thank you, Lord. And we recognize also you're the only one that satisfies a human soul. And so we call it out to you because we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Joy, you have taken my burden.
dry, and only you can satisfy.
That's the good news, is that is true. And I think we've experienced that. You know, as your creatures, you created us in your image to have a relationship with you and to find our joy and our fulfillment in you. And you put Adam and Eve in the garden and you said, here it is, go for it. You know, eat, conquer, You know, you're in charge. And then he came in the cool of the evening and communed with them until they sinned. And you wonder, why in the world would you do that? That shows you how powerful temptation is. And so at that point, you know, we have then spent the rest of the Bible as a redemptive story. Because since then, you know, their eyes were opened and they knew good from evil. They knew they were naked and they hid. They hid and they tried to cover themselves up, and they were the only two people in the garden, but they hid from you. And we know Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 59:2, that our sins have made a separation between us and you. So we are hungry. Everybody is hungry. The tragedy is so many people for their entire lives try to fill that hunger with other things. Oh, and it can satisfy for a while, but deep down it never quite cuts it. It never cuts it. But as Paul says in Romans 8, you know, when we come to you, when we hear the story of Jesus, I mean, we're coming to Thanksgiving and Christmas time where we hear about baby Jesus born in the manger. He came to die. Think about that. He came to die for sin. He came to take care of the problem and rose from the dead and says, look, if you will believe me and call me your Lord, give me your life, I'll come in and live with you. And then you will really know what life's like. So we're hungry for that. We're hungry for more. Paul said, Lord, you know, all that I know, you know, at the end of his life, Philippians, he says, this is the one thing I know. I want to know you. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. So it's like the more we know, the more we want. But that's good. That is good. Because we're growing. We're growing closer to our Savior than in the creator of the universe. And I know that, you know, here we are on a rainy day, and, you know, my back hurts. Maybe your back hurts, everything. We got all these aches and pains, and, you know, really, they're temporary. Lord willing, you know, we'll get over them. But spiritual aches and pains will last for that forever if they're not cared for through Jesus. And so we're thankful, Lord, that we have gathered together, and we're going to hear from your word. We're going to hear from Jesus, really, how that happens. And what a glorious story. But in the meantime, I know we sit here and we got a lot of things on our mind. And so why don't we just take a quiet moment and unload those before the Lord. And he knows anyway. But just tell him, first of all, how much you love him, how much you appreciate all that he's done. And then just lay those petitions before him. And then we'll come to his word. So, Father, as we think about you and as we wait for you, as the Psalms, David did a lot of waiting for you. There's a lot of Psalms where he says wait, and we realize what we're waiting for is your word. David was waiting for a word from you, and then he wrote it down, and then we've got it. So may this be the expression of our hearts this morning.
Near, so please be with me.
shall we stand.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side, and I will hold you to the end.
Well, that's what you have told us your light is, and I pray that's true of all of us. So, Lord, we come now to what Jesus, what you said those many years ago. Help us hear and understand. The Spirit will say through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8.
Luke chapter 8. We come back to our study of this great chapter. And we end, we're still in the chapter, but we're going to end the section. For all of you sea lovers, next week we go on a boat ride. But for today, we're still, Jesus was in a boat, talked to the crowds, and now we're listening to that discussion. And he ends it in verse 16 of Luke chapter 8. Let's pick up our reading there. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not become known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away. And his mothers and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And so it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my brother, my mother, and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I entitled this section, The Point. What's the point? Or we could say also the bottom line. This is kind of at the end of a sermon in the sense of a parable, and then an explanation to the disciples. But still, you know, Jesus is speaking and he's going, and sometimes, and I know I've been in church my entire life, and I've listened to a lot of preachers, and there are times where, especially at a conference, when you've heard probably three or four or five sermons already, and you come after lunch, I always felt sorry for the speaker after lunch, because you know what you want to do after lunch?
No.
Take a nap. So I remember sitting in the back row at Grace Community Church, so I could put my head against the brick wall, and the particular time I was going to take a nap, but whoever was speaking was profound, so I was awake. But I have had my head against that brick wall wondering, sir, what's the point? And I'd be going on and on. So what is the point? And I know you've listened to me long enough that
that you have wondered sometimes, Sidorovich, is get to the point. And in fact, now I've been talking for, what, 5 minutes, and you're still wondering, what's the point? Here's the point. I'll end the last few words of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. Who are his brothers, his mother and brothers? In other words, who is his family? Who are those that are related to him? Who is, quote unquote, on his side, etc.? But who? Those who hear the word and do it. That's the point. In fact, that's the point of the Bible. Hear the word and do it. Over and over and over. And we know that God means what he says, because Adam and Eve heard the word and did not do it. And that's why we got all the trouble we got today. But we also know that Jesus, in a sense, heard the word, heard the Father say, go to earth, be born in a humble manger, live a perfect life, and then offer that life on a cruel cross for the sins of our people, your people, and then rise from the dead. Jesus heard and he obeyed. How many times have you read in the Gospels where Jesus says, not your will, but mine be done? I'm thinking of John chapter 5, John chapter 6. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's his famous prayer? That we should be praying all the time. Lord, I don't want to die, but not my will, is yours be done. And then he heard it, and he did it. That is the bottom line. Now, as we look at this last section, verses 16 through 21, we see that really this is the summation of verses 1 through 15. So as you're reading your Bible, you don't want to just drop in at verse 16. You want to go back and read the entire setting. And so we know that this is really a sermon that Jesus preached. Jesus is the preacher. The material that he has been preaching is there in Luke 8:1. He began to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. That was his message. God is the creator. God has a kingdom. Mankind has messed it up. And I'm here to tell you, I'm the answer. And that's why he said, follow me. Follow me. And so he's been talking about the kingdom. The kingdom has forgiveness. If you just go back a few pages to Luke chapter 6, the kingdom has, as he was preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, he says, you guys are, blessed are those who are hungry now, you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who, when men ostracize you and insult you, you know, your reward in heaven is great. And it goes on. He says, look, I will take care of you. And, of course, Matthew's expanded explanation of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, and I love this section. He says about, well, it's not verse 19. That's, it is verse, I'll tell you. It is verse, when you go to Matthew 6, well, you might as well turn to Matthew 6. This is part of the kingdom. So what he's been preaching, verse 25, he says, what are you guys so worried about your life? You know, the disciples may have been looking at the Pharisees that were well-fed, well-dressed, well-decked out, and they're walking around Jesus, no place to lay their head, no hotels. They did a lot of camping, and they're fishermen. And they probably had very much the same clothes they started with. And so they began to become a little anxious. And Jesus said, well, what are you guys anxious about your clothes and what you put on your body? And he says, life is more than food and body. He said, look at the birds of the air. Guess what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 6. And then, are you not worth much more than they? And who are, why are you being worried, for example, because you can't add a single hour to your life. Why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field that God clothes and then goes greater than Solomon. And I love it. He gets down to verse 30. And he says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more care for you, clothe you, oh, you men of little faith? You know, the world's worried about, don't worry about what we eat or what we shall drink or clothing. Don't make that your priority. The Gentiles seek those things. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God will take care of you. And as we come to Thanksgiving, and we'll talk about Thanksgiving next week, that we can all say, wow, how God has taken care of me. But it starts when Jesus started his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he called his disciples, follow me, he's calling to the crowd, you need to follow me. And so that's the message he's been preaching here in Luke 8. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God. And it's great. I mean, it's awesome. And he had an audience. He had an audience. It starts with the crowd, verse 4. Remember, this large crowd came together. Matthew tells us it was so big, Jesus is on the coast. He had to get a boat to go a little bit off the coast. And he talked to the congregation or the crowd scattered on the beach. And there's Jesus preaching. Now, you wonder how he did that without a PA system and whatever else. I have no clue, but they heard. Okay, they heard. They heard his message. Notice how many times in this passage it says they heard or hear. All right? They heard or hear. For example, at the end of verse 8, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 12, as he explains the parable that he told, those, the seed who was sowed beside the road, who have heard. They heard. They didn't want anything to do with it, but they heard. Verse 13, those who sowed on the rocky soil. I mean, this looked good for a while. They were good until temptation arose and they fell away. But they heard. When they heard, when they hear. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns are the ones who have heard. And nothing really happened in the long term because they let everything else take over. Verse 15, the seed in the good soil are those are the ones who have heard the word, and they have received it with an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit. So they heard. Then he comes down to verse 18, and he says, since this is so important, in fact, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. The seed, he says in verse 11, is the word of God. These were predominantly a lot of Jewish people. All of that Old Testament, that's all the Word of God. He's saying, what I have given you, what I am giving you is the Word of God. So take heed how you listen. Because if you close your heart, go back to verse 12, those the hard-hearted, to predominantly who this parable was aimed at, if you close your heart, you hear it, and you say, no, thank you. You hear it, and you say, not for me. You know, and I've had that experience. It breaks your heart when you try to share with somebody, and they're not interested at all. And so I don't press the issue, because God has to open a heart. And maybe somewhere down the line it will. But it's heartbreaking when people don't want to hear. But they heard it and they say no. Now here's why it is so important, why you pay attention how you listen. Because look at the end of verse 12. To these people who the seed fell on the road and they didn't want anything to do, so the devil comes, takes that word away. We talked about that last week. So that they will not believe and be saved. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to have your sins taken care of. There's only one way to heaven. And it's through the Lord Jesus and through his word. That is why Romans 8, rather 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you shut off God's revelation, you cannot be saved. Because it's God's revelation that tells you about Jesus and what you need to do. And so as he's summing this up, he's saying, guys, this is all, I know you've heard me, but how have you really heard me? Now, that's a long introduction, but the bottom line is hear and obey, okay? Now he kind of reinforces that with his summation, first of all, to the fruitful. Notice verse 16. So at first you may read this and you go, well, what's this about lighting a lamp? Why is that here? Well, I'll tell you. He says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on the lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. So, you know, you remember now this is a conversation Jesus is having. He doesn't pause after verse 15. He doesn't say, okay, that was last week. We'll just stop here and I'll pick this up next week. No, this all flows. So who are the ones who have lit the lamp? But those in verse 15 who have heard the word, received it with a good heart, hold it fast, and with perseverance they're bearing this fruit. And part of that fruit is that God has opened their eyes to see the light, and now they are the lights that God is using to help other people see the light. That is why he says no one lights a lamp and sticks it in a closet. You light a lamp so people can see. And he says, you're the ones that have the light. Now take that light so people can see. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You have the light of the word of God. We just sang about it, Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You've got truth. And what truth does is reveals. I remember years ago, I can't remember how many years ago now, I'm getting to that stage, but I was somehow in a cavern on a tour in some cavern, I think maybe up here. Well, it must have been up here. They don't have those in L.A. And we're taking this thing, and it's fascinating, nice and cool. I think it was a summer day. And the guy says, okay, they had railings. And they said, now hang on to the railing, because I'm going to turn the light off. And it's going to be dark. Okay, so silly me. I did follow directions. I took that radio. See, when there was light, we could see. We knew where we were going. We knew you don't step there; you're going to fall in. You turn the light out. I've never seen such blackness. My eyes were wide open. I mean, I was even doing this to make sure they were open, and you could not see anything. You would kind of bloody your nose trying. I mean, it was nothing. And that's the way people are. People are living in utter darkness. And that is why Jesus is saying, please listen and obey, because you guys are living in darkness. Take a look at Jesus in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. One of the great I ams. Jesus says, John 8:12. Some of you know this. Again, he spoke to them saying, I am, what? The light of the world. He who follows me, see here again, he said, guys, listen to what I'm presenting. I'm presenting you life and forgiveness and a future in heaven and everything. Follow me. Just follow me. Follow directions. Just back to Matthew 16, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, and let me provide. Let me provide. Surrender you in your control of your life and let me drive. In other words, if people have said, I think there's a country western song, let me take the wheel. You know, let Jesus drive. Get in the passenger seat or the back seat. Let him drive. He knows where he's going. He knows how to get there. But we're all stubborn enough that even though we let him drive, we reach over and grab the wheel. Say, no, Lord, I don't want to sell that righteous path. Let's try this little side road just for a while. And then he'll let you. Let him have the wheel because he's the light. And he says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, meaning you were walking in darkness. But now you have light. dangerous to walk in the darkness. Just ask Patrick as he leads his tour. You know, you could die if you didn't know where you were going. John chapter 12. Jesus is at Pentecost, rather at Passover, right before his death. This is his last Passover. And he's talking again to the crowd. And in John 12, verse 35, he says, Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light, which is me, is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." And tragically, that's where the world is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about that. Why are they in darkness? Two reasons. Because of sin, and we're born sinners. In Ephesians 2, stay in 1 Corinthians 4. And in Ephesians 2, remember it says, we first verse, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. How much does a dead person see? You don't have to worry about the dead person taking control of the remote control and watch what they want, because they're not seeing anything. They're not hearing anything. And what God is telling us is spiritually, that's how we are without Christ. We're dead. And we're in darkness. And then, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this. This is very insightful. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why do you think in the parable, remember the first road was the hard road, and the people with the hard hearts want nothing to do with it, Satan comes and takes the seed. Why? To keep them in darkness. Lest they hear and believe and step into the light and go, whoa. You know, I can see. I remember the first time I got glasses to read for all the time, the first thing I remember noticing is walking outside of our house and across the street with the market and the gas station, they had neon signs, you know, that lit up at night. And when I put my glasses on, it was like, whoa, they came to life. And I realized really how blind I was. I was just seeing blurry things, and you put your glasses on and it was like, oh, this is nice. That's what's happening. People are dark. They can't see anything. But look at verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Here it is, verse 6. Verse 6 is the key. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what happens when you hear the word, and with a good, open heart, you don't harden your heart when you hear God's voice, and you receive that word, and you say, Lord Jesus, save me a sinner, and I just want to follow you. He now takes you into the light. God shows you the light, and it's a glorious thing. And so, as he's wrapping this up back to Luke 8, he's telling, I think, predominantly those who are bearing fruit that have the light. You know this, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You're the light of the world. Shine so that people can see. And the reason is because he goes down to verse 17, for nothing hidden will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Realize, now that you know the light, you have the light reveals. The light reveals everything. The scripture, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living the sword. It's like living in an active sword that cuts and reveals and the light is shown and says, oh, you're in trouble. You see, men don't like that. That's why they refuse the light. They want to stay in darkness. Why do you think that places that foster sinful activities are always so dark? Not that I've been in them. I've seen them in movies, right? Bars are dark.
Read about it.
Oh, they're all dark. Because people don't want the light to expose what they're doing. But you see, we are to share that light. And because the light exposes, and because you've heard that light, he says then in verse 18, take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. Because if you are, for example, one of those in verse 13, they hear the word. Remember, these were the emotional ones, and they soaked it up. They got all jazzed, and they joined the choir, and they were marching down the aisle. But soon as temptation came, they fell away because there was no firm root. There was no, they weren't growing. What he is saying is, listen up, because the light will expose you, and people will know you were never really one of them. So take care how you listen. Don't let that happen. The same thing with the next group, the distracted group. They received the word, they heard it, they received it, and they would look like they were great in the church, serving the church, and yet because of riches and the worries of the world, they fell away. And he says, you know, be careful, the light will expose you. So be careful how you live. And then he says, be careful how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. So who are the ones that have? They're the ones, in verse 15, who heard the word, in a good and honest heart, hold it fast, and are bearing fruit. They're the ones who are the lights that shine, let Jesus shine through them. They have the truth. God has shown in their hearts. They know Jesus. They read the word. God helps them understand the word. What Paul says, be careful how you listen, because if this is you, God will give you more. Yesterday, you know, as I was sharing with the men, I shared, you know, one of my prayer requests, or one of my just goals in life, is to know God better. You know, I think I follow the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1, where he prayed for the believers there, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And look at, if you're listening and if you're applying, that happens little by little by little. And it's a glorious thing. If you, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians says basically the same thing. He wants us to, he prays that they would, Colossians 1:9, hear the word, know the word, God, they would know his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Since the Bible is a living book, living and active, in God's revelation, the more you read it, the more he reveals layers of this truth. And you go, whoa. And so Jesus is saying, look, pay attention how you listen, because how you listen and apply will determine what God gives you. Also, to the barren people, to the people that are not really listening, he says, what, end of verse 18, whatever. And whoever does not have even what he thinks he has. So you remember that the seed that fell on the rocky soil thought they were okay. But they were not committed, which was proven by when testing came, they fell away. They said, okay, if it's going to cost this and I've got to give up this, forget it. Same thing with the next crowd who were in until they would not give up their worldly pleasure. And so whatever they thought they had is gone, is taken away. And he says, you want to be careful that does not happen to you. So be careful how you listen. And then he wraps this up. His mothers and his brothers came to him, so kind of the sermon is done. And they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. I mean, it was really crowded. His mother couldn't get through. And it was reported to him, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And Jesus says an interesting thing. And he's, again, I think it's because it's on the heels of everything he's been saying. He says, in essence, I know, but my brothers and sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it, the ones I am addressing. And I'm encouraging them to be careful how they listen, because everything will be revealed. Nothing's going to be hidden. And God will give them more, and God will bless them. So we want to be careful how we listen. Now, how do I do that? All right? The point is, be careful how you listen. How can I be careful how I listen? Well, let's just go back up to verse 15. Let's just get to, verse 15. The people that bore fruit had a heart that was honest and good and held it fast. How do we listen? We have an honest heart. We come to God expecting to hear from Him. We're not there to you know, in the old days, you know, in my high school group, we had a great high school group, and a lot of it, yeah, we're there because of the girls. And okay, that's the way it is. Well, that's where I met my wife. But that, anyway, we're not there primarily for that. You know, some churches put on quite a show. And it may be, you know, with lights and everything else, and regardless of what you think about that, some people go for that. Some people go for the food or whatever. But we want to go and say, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. If I don't hear from God, then what's the use of all that stuff? So we come, if we're gonna take care of how we listen, we need to prepare by praying before we get here. You know, I pray that God would use us to present the word, and you need to pray that God will open your ears to hear the word. And then not just to hear, but then to do it. Little steps by little steps. And it's kind of like the way I walk these days. Like when I get up, until I get over this, if I ever get over this, I have learned to stay upright. The first couple of steps are about like this. And then it goes, okay, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, this is good. I haven't started jumping and doing jumping jacks and dancing around. But after I get past those first few steps, I'm pretty good. The Christian walk is the same way. You just take a baby step. God says, tell the truth. You know, we are not to lie. We're not to bear false witness. And we say, oh, baby step. Your wife says, how was dinner? Dear, I must tell the truth. It was okay, but it wasn't your best. That may get me in a lot of trouble. Or there's the comment where the wife says, well, dear, what do you think of this dress? And he says, well, it's really not befitting you, or whatever it is. But you see, you just take a baby step, and the more baby steps you take, pretty soon you find out that you're taking bigger steps and bigger steps. But it's got to start somewhere. And the whole Bible is just encouraging you to listen and put it to practice. And so we pray and we come. And I think, you know, he says up there in verse 15, they hold it fast. And part of that is we need to get together. Because like Kevin said, you know, the men's time was very encouraging. And we hear from each other. I'm sure the women was the same. And you just need Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need each other. You know, we need you and you need us. And it goes both ways. And then that encourages us to hear the word and to do it. And then lastly, I wrote down, kind of added this one, how does all this happen? How do we really hear the word and do it? It takes surrender. You have to say, you have to get to the point where God, you take the wheel. I've been trying to drive my whole life, the life analogy of life, and I keep running into stuff. This car has been so banged up, you know, you take the wheel. I don't even know where I'm going. I actually have dreams about that, where I'm lost. Well, last night I was in a dream where I was lost, and the car wouldn't go. I think the clutch went out, and I thought, oh, great. And then you know how it is in a dream? I go, oh, I'll go to my phone, to Google Maps, and then you can't push the button if they don't work. And so you say, Lord, you take the wheel and just help me. But it's surrender. And that's an act of God. You know, that is an act of God, to where God has to soften the hearts. You know, I'm praying for some people that are in dire situations, and nothing's going to, you know, nobody can do it, but God has to soften that heart. And then they have to hear and obey. But if you go back, I think one of the greatest examples of how we do this is Matthew in Luke chapter 5. Remember what he did? Jesus comes back remember, Matthew had a lucrative job. He was a tax gatherer for Rome. He was rich. And nobody liked him, but he was rich. He could buy whatever he wanted, buy his own island. I don't care. I'm just going out there by myself. Anyway, so he had this very prestigious job. And yet, I think the clear impression is that it weighed on him. He was empty, and he knew he was empty. And he listens, he hears Jesus, and something within him starts ringing. Truth. That's how God works. It's the Spirit working within you and waking you up and saying, listen to this. This is what you need. And he's listening and he's listening. So when Jesus comes by in Luke 5:27, and he comes by and notices a tax gatherer named Levi, that's Matthew, sitting at his tax table, and he said to him, follow me. And here it comes. And he left everything behind, got up, and began to follow him. That's what is needed. That's what is needed. When Jesus says, be careful how you listen, bottom line is, hear the word of God and do it. That's what it takes. You just leave it all behind, and you follow him. And then I thought, trying to help myself and you, well, now how can I do that? Because there's a lot of stuff I don't want to leave behind, right? Until you get to Hebrews chapter 12. So we're going to end here. And this just says, it just says so much, right? Is that we got all these examples of people of the faith. Matthew is one. All the people in Hebrews 11. Moses, Abraham, the Lot. And he says, when you look at them and how this works, this is how it's supposed to work. They heard and they obeyed. Abraham was even willing to kill his own, you know, the son of promise. He heard and he obeyed. That's how it's done. So you have these as examples for you, so that you can lay aside all of your fears and all of your uncertainties. And you can run the race that God has set before you. And it's a different race for each person. And here's how we run. And I think here's an aid to our surrendering and listening and obeying. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I think the more we look at Jesus, the easier it is to get rid of stuff, because nothing compares to the Lord Jesus. And he's saying all of this. He says, you know, bottom line, here's the point. Listen to what I say and do it. Father, I know that that is a it's a hard challenge at times, because we are all innately stubborn. We are all innately self-centered. We all are innately lost and centered. And we think no better. I mean, it always amazes me. Who in the world do I think I am compared to the Lord Jesus in God? And yet, that is our problem. And you have clearly said over and over and over, look, at what I want you to do is hear and obey. Hear and obey. Listen, listen, listen and do it. Listen. And Lord, I know that I need some help doing that. And I know personally that the more I look at the Lord Jesus, the more I say, Lord, this is truly what I need. And so as you think about that, think about that.
See you more clearly more dearly so that I can surrender more of me. And by surrendering more of me as I listen and obey, I grow and I smile because you keep revealing and my light keeps shining and you're the one shining through me. And I tell you, there's no experience like following the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us do that. Now, as we come to this holiday season with Thanksgiving and Christmas, we got lots of opportunities, and however we can, to try to point people to the light that will save their souls. So, Lord, just help us do that. Get us home safely in the rain, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.